May what I speak, may what you hear be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, and sustains every single one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So go back to our theme of unity, some verses from that gospel reading, John chapter 17, verses 20 to 22. Jesus said, or rather Jesus prayed, he prayed, "I ask that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So today, as I say, I want to talk to you about unity, about oneness, about that oneness of all Christian people for which Jesus prayed. But first, let me tell you a little story, an Irish story. It goes like this. Once upon a time, an Irish man was stranded for 40 years on a desert island. Imagine that, 40 years, all on his own on this desert island. Well, eventually, thankfully, he was rescued when a passing ship saw him and pulled in and rescued him. But when the rescuer came ashore, he noticed that behind the Irishman on the beach of the island were two huts. Two huts with pointy roofs, like spires, and little crosses on the top of the spires. So the rescuer said to the Irishman, pointing to the one nearest him, was just right behind him, he said, what's that building right behind you? And the Irishman said, well, that's the church I go to. It's the church I go to. And he said, well, what about that one further down the beach? And the Irishman said, well, that's the church I don't go to. Pretty funny. But sadly, the divisions among Christians have been no laughing matter. Christian history is disfigured with countless examples of bigotry, sectarianism, and murderous hate. As I say, I'm from Ireland, we know about these things. So I'd like this morning us to think for a few minutes about this question of unity amongst all his followers, that unity of Christians for which Jesus prayed. In fact, I think we should examine this morning's gospel because I think it has at least two lessons for us about all of this. Firstly, that gospel points us to the source, the fundamental source, the wellspring of the unity we seek. And secondly, that gospel teaches us and shows us how the unity is to be lived out, how unity is to be lived out in communities like St. Edmund's and also between churches. So let's look at those two points. First, the source of our unity as Christians. Sometimes it's difficult to follow chapter 7 of John and difficult to read too, let me tell you. But the basic point is this. Just as God the Father and God the Son are united, they're at one in the Trinity, so too we who follow Christ are one with him and consequently ought to be at one with each other. In other words, the unity we seek, in fact the unity we already share if we just acknowledge it, is our unity in Christ. Our unity in God in Christ. That's the fundamental identity we share as Christians. And that identity supersedes, puts in perspective, all our other identities, all our other allegiances. And so all our differences, and they are many, whether they are differences of denominational background or church membership, or theological opinion, or liturgical preference, all those differences are secondary to our primary identity in God, in Christ. It's rather like that amazing story, and I think I might have mentioned this before, that amazing story that broke, I think, about 3 years ago now, about the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. Do you remember this? A couple of years ago, well, first of all, to mention, Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, has always been very open about what he calls his messy childhood. That's the word he uses, his messy childhood. Both of his parents were alcoholics. But a few years ago, much to his surprise, and much to his mother's surprise, it turned out, following a DNA test, that the man he'd always thought of as his father, Gavin Welby, was not in fact his biological dad, was not his biological father. His biological father, it turned out, was a man called Andrew Montague Brown, who, by the way, was also private secretary to Winston Churchill, just to make it more interesting. Anyway, the English newspapers had a field day with this information about the Archbishop of Canterbury, and many of them sent journalists to interview him and to ask him about this revelation. They asked him questions like, "Well, Archbishop, does this new information make you question your identity? Does this new information make you wonder, who am I?" And Archbishop Justin said, I'm paraphrasing slightly, he said, "No, it doesn't make me question my identity, because for me as a Christian, my fundamental identity is in Jesus Christ." Wow. What a remarkable thing to say. But of course, he was absolutely correct. Our fundamental identities as followers of Christ is not in our biology. It's not in our DNA. Neither, by the way, is our identity to be found in our job, or in our bank balance, or in our nationality, or in our church background. Our fundamental identity is to be one in Christ, as he is at one with the Father. And I have to tell you this, I see it again this morning, I see some of that wonderful spirit of unity in diversity here at St. Edmunds. As many of you know, we are a multicultural, multinational congregation. In the Anglican chaplaincy in Norway, that we are a part, we estimate there's 31 different nationalities. 31 different nationalities on the membership list. But you know what? We're not just a mix of nationalities, we're also a mix of church backgrounds. Here on any given Sunday in these pews are people who have grown up in almost every possible Christian denomination. I know. There are Lutherans here who grew up as Lutherans, who grew up as Presbyterians, who grew up as Roman Catholics, who grew up as Methodists, who grew up in free churches, and there's even a few who grew up as Anglicans. So they're probably in the minority. Probably. In other words, in our better moments here at St. Edmunds, we are, like Justin Welby, showing that our fundamental shared identity is in Christ. And we should be thankful for that. And we should try and think and pray and work for more of that. And we should pray that that spirit of unity in diversity would guide those who on our behalf are engaged in ecumenical dialogue. Not, by the way, it's important to say this, I'm not saying we're perfect at St. Edmunds, far from it. Living with difference is not easy. And so that brings me to the second point from this morning's gospel, and it's this. Notice, please, that that gospel was all about love. Over and over in those seven verses, Jesus names love as the most important element of relationship. Verse 23, love is what binds the Father and the Son together. Verse 24, love is God's gift to the disciples. Verse 25, love is that magnetic force through which God draws people to God's self. And verse 26, love is the vital ingredient which Jesus prays will fill his followers' hearts. It's all about love. But not just any old love. It's about the kind of love we see in Jesus. Cross-shaped love. Costly love. Self-sacrificing love. And that love, I think, is something we can share regardless of our background. Let me give you a little rule of thumb. Let me give you a little motto for all of this, about living with diversity. It comes from John Wesley. Some of you may have heard of John Wesley. He's regarded as the founder of Methodism. And this is what John Wesley said about Christians working together. He said, "Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we're not of one opinion?" In other words, our differences should never be a barrier to getting on with the gospel work of loving our neighbors, feeding the hungry, lifting up the lowly. Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? One final point. I've been living now in Scandinavia for about 4.5 years. About a bit short of 3 years in Denmark and a bit more than 1.5 years here in Norway. And the single biggest question, most common question I get asked by people, whether they're school groups or just random people who ask me questions, the most common question I get asked in terms of church questions, most common churchy question is this. "Tell me, Darren, you Anglicans, what is it you believe?" And there's usually a second question. "And how, for example, is that different from Lutherans here in Scandinavia?" Good question. And I hope I have some good answers. But I sometimes think to myself, how wonderful it would be if when people asked us, "Hey, you Anglicans, what do you believe?" Wouldn't it be wonderful if we said to them, "Well, we believe we're all one. We believe we're all one. One in Christ. We believe that you can be of one heart, even when you're not of one opinion. And we believe that whether you are a member of the church we go to, or a member of the church we don't go to, we believe that we are one. One in Christ. United with him, as he is united with the Father." John chapter 17. Jesus prayed, "Father, I ask that they may all be one." And to that prayer, together, we say, Amen. Amen.